Let's all stand to our feet, shall we, for the reading of the text that is found in the book of Titus, chapter 1, verses 10 through verse number 14. In keeping with our Labor Day observance, today's message is entitled, Back to Work. Aren't you happy? For there are also many rebellious people full of empty talk and deception, especially those from Judaism. It is necessary to silence them. They overthrow whole households by teaching what they shouldn't in order to get money dishonestly. One of their own very prophets said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. So rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith and may not pay attention to Jewish myths and the commands of men who reject the truth. Back to work. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, it's a privilege for us to stand in your holy presence and to acknowledge that you're God and to avow our allegiance to you. And so, Father, we thank you for the measure of life, health, and strength that you've given us, Lord. We don't take it for granted. And once again, God, we grieve with them that grieve and we rejoice with those that we rejoice. So, Father, give us an empathy and a compassion for all the families who have been affected. Father, we thank you for the graduation and promotions that you have granted in our church, that, Lord, we would love to hold on to them, but, Father, it was far better for them to be with you. And so, Father, we acknowledge your goodness. Now, Father, bless this message to our hearts, back to work. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Labor Day marks the official end of the vacation season, and awaiting you on Tuesday morning are traffic reports, roadways will be stressed as well as motorists, meetings, assignments, deadlines, and the like await you. And by the way, why do you work? To survive, to put food on the table, to keep a roof over your head, to build a nest egg, to be productive and not waste your life. And surely those sentiments and many others are pervasive throughout our culture. You may share some, if not all, of those sentiments. You see, the listing of sentiments regarding work can be endless. However, the foremost reason above all reasons why we are to work is to bring glory to God. The Apostle Paul wrote, in everything, whether it be in word or deed, we're to do it all for the glory of God. Let the church say amen. You see, God has created work. God made work as a divine activity of participation. The creation week, we find God working, that in 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day, he rested. God created man on the sixth day, and as though when God stopped, man is assigned to start working. And God placed him in the garden immediately, assigning him work to perform on his behalf. You see, days 1 through 6, we have the works of creation. And when man was made from the dust of the ground, thus man must be grounded in the theology of work. You see, without theology, work is a mere activity. When you couple theology with work, then work is a ministry. Don't be suckered in. Don't be taken in by socialism and communism, atheistic socialism, atheistic communism that claim to have what work is, the purpose of work. No, work only makes sense when you understand the theology of work. Let the church say amen. Have you ever noticed that many of the parables that Jesus spoke, that they were in a workplace setting? Or workplace parables. You see, through the parables, they were presented a workplace setting. Many of the outcomes that took place in the workplace parables of Jesus, the outcomes are eternal. So, for example, somehow there's an interplay between the here and now and the hereafter. So it's just 3 quick things I want you to jot down very quickly, and it's the following. First of all, work reveals character. Secondly, work reveals affections. And then thirdly, work reveals worthiness. Work reveals character, affection, and worthiness. Now, if you were to turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 16, verse 1 and following, Jesus is going to share an account of a parable, and it's regarding an accusation against a steward, a manager. And the steward is alleged of squandering his master's possessions. And so notice how work is going to reveal character, affections, and worthiness. So if we were to go down to verse number 8, it reads the following. The master praised the unrighteous manager. You see, the workplace revealed his character, that he was an unrighteous manager. Then when you come to verse number 12, notice how it reads, and if you have not been faithful with what belongs to someone else, who will give you what is your own? Work reveals worthiness. Why should anyone entrust you with something when you're not worthy of trust? So work is revealing your character, is revealing your worthiness. But work also reveals your affections. So notice with me verse number 13. No household slave can be the slave of two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't be slaves to both God and money. So work reveals your affections. So we ask ourselves the question, you know, God, you assign us X amount of time upon this earth, and God, it seems as though we spend an inordinate amount of our time at work. God, why do we have to work so much? Because work is revealing. Work reveals your character. Work reveals your worthiness and your affections. And what Jesus is telling us, as you engage in everyday work, the outcomes of that work are eternal. You say, really? Yes, because it reveals your affection, whether your affections are truly set upon your Lord or something or someone else. You see, beloved, today you have come to church. And here at the church, Christ is Lord over the church. On Tuesday, you're going to go into the workplace. And when you report to the workplace, understand this, Christ is Lord over the workplace. You say, wait a minute, Pastor, but you don't understand. I work in a secular environment. We're not able or permitted to pray, to acknowledge God. And if we do any of those things, we may be in jeopardy of discipline or even losing our jobs. How can you say that Christ is Lord over my workplace? Listen to me very carefully. Christ is Lord whether people acknowledge it or not. It's a fact. He's not Lord of some things, he's Lord of everything. He's not the Lord of some people, he's the Lord of everyone, because every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. His lordship, he's over everything and everyone. If you believe it, say hallelujah. You see, because he's Lord, when you go to work, you need to do something. It's just a recommendation. When you arrive at work, the first person to acknowledge and say good morning to is say, good morning, Jesus. You say, well, why would I want to do that? Because he's already there before you get there. He's the Lord of the workplace. You see, he's Lord, if you would, over labor. God says, 6 days thou shalt work, and the seventh day is the Sabbath. In other words, he regulates the economy. He regulates labor and division. He is the Lord of the workplace. He is Lord. And when you walk into the workplace, understand Jesus is already there. You see, beloved, you are to acknowledge his lordship, not only in the church, but also in the workplace. Now, in various jobs settings, performance evaluations are a big deal. How many of you work in an environment which there are performance evaluations? Okay, all right. It can mean the difference between employment and unemployment, promotion or demotion, a salary increase, or maybe a bonus. The evaluation goes into your employment file. Disgruntled workers, after receiving their performance evaluation, have been known later to shoot and kill their fellow their fellow colleagues. Yes, your performance evaluation is important. However, what is most important is God's performance record of your work. You are to work to please God. If you please your employer, praise the Lord. Let the church say amen. If for some reason that evaluation reveals need for improvement, then what do I do then, Pastor Bob? You humble yourself and you ask God for grace to do better. Let the church say amen. Humble yourself. Now, how many of you need to improve in different areas of your life? Just raise your hand. Okay? See, there's never a room that's completely filled, and that room is the room of improvement. There's always room. If you believe there's always room for improvement, raise your hand. Okay? Okay? Now, dear Christian, may I ask you a few questions? Are you a disgruntled worker? Are you an angry worker? Are you an indifferent worker? Is your workplace attire modest and appropriate? Is your speech becoming of a workplace professional environment? Are you tactful and discreet? Or are you loud and rude? You say, wait a minute, Pastor Bob, sounds like an HR worker training seminar this morning. No, I'm just sharing God's word with you this morning. So, note this from God's word. Notice Titus chapter 1, verse 10 and following. For there are also many rebellious people full of empty talk and deception, especially those from Judaism. It is necessary to silence them. They overthrow whole households by teaching what they shouldn't in order to get money dishonestly. One of their very own prophets said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. So rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in faith and may not pay attention to Jewish myths and commands of men who reject the truth. And this morning's message, back to work, the first point we want to know is point number one, bad character negatively affects all environments. Bad character negatively affects all environments. Now, the setting is that the Apostle Paul and some of his colleagues were on the island of Crete. Paul leaves the island, but he leaves behind his colleague Titus. Titus has explicit instruction to identify men who are worthy and meet the qualifications to be set aside as elders so that the churches may have elders heading them up on that island. But there's a problem. He doesn't have a great pool of people to choose from. Why? Because the Cretans have this notorious reputation that they are profound liars. They are untamed, malicious people. They're wild beasts. And in addition to that, we are told that they, if you would, are lazy gluttons. They have a horrible work ethic. So these are the people that Paul is mentioning to Titus about. So in the midst of this problem, of these untamed, malicious people, Paul says they are to be rebuked. He says, rebuke such. The Cretans were idle, they were malicious, they were lazy, and there were those in the church who were attempting to live off of others. In other words, unfortunately, regardless of what setting, even in the church, not everyone's intentions are honorable. Not everyone's motivations are honorable. You see, beloved, we live in a time in which you receive entitlement for the sake of breathing. And that's not biblical. You see, if a person is a healthy, able-bodied person, and they do not desire to work or to go and secure work, you have no obligation or responsibility towards them, regardless of what the government says. You say, why? Because God says, 6 days thou shalt work. He didn't say you might work, should work, might as well work. He says thou shalt. In other words, it's a command. We're all commanded to work. Let the church say amen. We're all commanded to be productive. We're all commanded to be his servants, his stewards. All right. So when a person refuses the work, though they're a healthy, able-bodied person, at that point, you have no obligation to provide for them. Why, Pastor Bob? Because if you do provide for them while they have a rebellious attitude before God, then all that you are in doing, if you would, is that you're making them worse. In other words, you are an enabler. They can continue with this rebellious attitude because you are financially underwriting them. Why should they work when they got you working for them? Let the church say amen. So, if you would, when you stop financially underwriting them, then there's something else that will motivate them to work. Well, what is that? Hunger. See, if you get hungry enough, if you have no place to live, then you just might contemplate, you know, maybe I need to go get a job. Let the church say amen. You say, well, Pastor Bob, that's kind of harsh. You're a preacher. I know. But that's not harsh. You say, why? Why is that not harsh? Because Jesus had an impeccable work ethic. Jesus would say it like this: I must work the works of him that sent me. Night cometh in which no man can work. Jesus said, my meat, my food is to do the will of him that sent me. You see, Jesus hadn't eaten the entire day. And the disciple says, Lord, when are you going to eat? He says, my food is to do the will of him that sent me. I'm fueled. I'm energized. I'm motivated by the will of God, not by food. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Jesus had a wonderful work ethic. And the expectation is you and I ought to have the same. But there's a second thing we want to note about back the work. Secondly, poor work habits can have a corrupting influence. Poor work habits can have a corrupting influence. Now, poor work habits are like a communicable disease. You know what a communicable disease is? It's contagious and it spreads. So, if you have lazy people in the workplace, that person may be lazy, but if that person doesn't straighten up or if you don't discipline them, guess what? Then somebody else is going to become lazy too. And before you know it, the whole department is not doing what they're supposed to do because poor work habits have a corrupting influence. So Paul is saying this. We have, quote, Paul is saying, professing Christians who've come out of Judaism, but they're still holding to some of the tenets of Mosaic teaching, such as circumcision and the like. He says that they are overturning the faith of numbers of households of church members. They're going into the members' homes. They're teaching things that they ought not to teach. They are exploiting these people financially, if you would. In addition to that, they're lazy gluttons, not doing what they're supposed to do. And he says to Titus, discipline them, rebuke them, reprimand them. This is not becoming. Now, Christian, we are trees, okay? The metaphor is that you're a tree. Because you are a tree, the expectation is that you're to bring forth good works. Let the church say amen. So Jesus says, by their fruit you shall know them. Now, wherever you go, because you are a tree, your fruit should be evident wherever you go. So in the church, hopefully, others can see your fruit in the church. But just because you have fruit here doesn't mean that you have fruit in the workplace. It depends on your attitude. It depends on your affections. It depends upon your motivation. In other words, wherever you go, your fruit ought to be showing. So it's not uncommon that some people say, well, you know, so-and-so belongs to such and such a church. They do. I work with them. I didn't even know they went to church. And the last thing that comes to their mind is to associate that person as being a Christian. Well, what's the problem? You are a tree. Wherever the tree is, the fruit must be. So what is Jesus saying when he gives these workplace parables over and over and over again? What seems so inappropriate is that it's so over the top, the consequences that comes to the poor servants. He says, okay, you say, now, I read this parable, and the reprimand is so strong that this person is to be cut asunder. This person is to be thrown into outer darkness where there's the gnashing of teeth. Now, wait a minute, Lord. The punishment doesn't fit the crime. God, that's over the top. Why would you have such severe consequences for a person that performs so poorly in the workplace? It doesn't seem to add up. But it does add up. Why? Because the workplace reveals character, your true character. The workplace reveals your affections. Do you really love Jesus? And the workplace reveals your worthiness. You see, the way you perform down here is consequential, if you would, to the afterlife. How you're going to be rewarded or not rewarded. So when you go to work on Tuesday, without speaking to anyone, first say to God privately, quietly, whether within yourself, good morning, Jesus. You say, well, okay, what's the effect of that? That will help you to be in your right frame of mind. You're walking into the presence of God who's already there waiting for you. He is sovereign. He's Lord over the church, but he's also Lord in the workplace. He regulates labor and division. But thirdly, labor and reward is both temporal and eternal. As Christians, our motivation is to honor God. When we honor God, that doesn't necessarily mean that everyone will always honor us. But that's okay, because our motivation was to honor God. We were motivated to bring glory to God. So if we are honored in the process, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord for others recognizing you. Bless the Lord for others giving you this award and that recognition. That's a wonderful thing. But if they don't, it ought not to change anything about your attitude in the workplace, because ultimately you weren't working for them. You were working for God. You say, well, Pastor Bob, I would love my job if it weren't for the supervisor. You say, Pastor, but, you know, well, let me ask you a question. Well, who gave you the supervisor? Oh, that's easy, devil. No, my supervisor, Pastor Bob, came from the devil. Matter of fact, my supervisor is the devil, Pastor Bob. No. No. Guess what? The Lord gave you that supervisor. God handpicked that supervisor for you. You say, wow. Here it is. Our God is a God of hierarchy. God is above all. Let the church say amen. Then there are the cherubim, the seraphim, the archangels, their powers and principalities, their thrones, and so on and so forth. So our God is a God of hierarchy. There are tiers and levels of divisions and of authority. All right. God has set authority over you. And the authority that he set over you, it appears in the workplace. Now understand this. That doesn't mean that you necessarily have a wonderful, great, outstanding supervisor. But it does mean this. You must always respect the office or the position of your supervisor. In other words, the powers, the authorities that be are ordained or sanctioned by God. And sometimes the person that you think is the least suitable person to be your supervisor is the most suitable person to be your supervisor. Because sometimes God will use someone who is the opposite of you to bring out the best in you. You see, sometimes if we're just being complimented and pampered and praised and encouraged and all of that, and there is a place for affirmation, understand that. But sometimes there's a place for somebody to get in our face and let us know you're not getting the job done. You're letting the team down. We can't function like this. There are consequences. You got to make it right. What is that called? That's called accountability. So, when you are accountable to God and you're doing all things for the glory of God and you want to excel in serving God well, listen to me, when you have those kinds of expectations and desires, your personal expectations will exceed the expectations that your supervisor has for you. In other words, you expect more out of yourself than they could ever expect out of you. And that's the way we do things as Christ's followers. You see, beloved, when we, quote, go back to work, and let me close like this. First of all, you ought to be thankful you have a job. Then the second thing is, you ought to be thankful that you have the health to work the job. Because two things are typically synonymous. Poor health and poverty go together. If you have poor health, how much money do you think you'll be able to make? Little to none. God gives you health to make wealth. So young people, listen to me. While you have the health, you ought to be making the wealth, because you're not guaranteed good health all the time. So make it while you can. And set some aside while you can. Because there's no guarantee it will stay with you always. God gives you health to make wealth. And only God knows how wide or closing that window is for you to make wealth. So use the health that God has given you. And then lastly, if you truly want to be a great worker for God and a great worker in the workplace, listen to me. You have to consistently come to church to keep you in the right frame of mind. See, this world is so crazy that if you miss just a few Sundays here and there, guess what? You're just as crazy as the world is. The world will taint your thinking. The world will taint your attitude. The world will taint your perspective. Why must you continually, consistently come to church? For this reason, for the renewing of your mind. Well, what does it mean to renew the mind? It means to make the mind new again. You see, if we're not renewing our minds, then if you would, our minds become tainted. And then we don't have the right attitude in the workplace, in the home, nor in the church. See, I got to come to church and hear God's word so I can stay in my right mind. Let the church say amen. Because if you don't go to church with consistency, you know what? You just might go to that job and start cussing like a sailor. You might just go to that job, and if you would show up and show out and show off and get all beyond what you're supposed to be doing, all inappropriate, you might go to that job and not dress the way you ought to dress. You might not be speaking in a professional, courteous manner. You might not have the attitude to be humble and respectful to those that have authority over you. You need to come to church and keep you in your right mind. Well, I was too tired to go to church. Well, God can fix that. See, God can just take that job away, clear your schedule. Now you got all the time you need to come to church. So if it's a problem, God can fix it. Now, if you have a scheduling problem, he can fix it. Yeah. If you're tired, he can fix it. If there's anything that's preventing you from serving him, he can move it. So I think if you have a job and it's wearing you out, either you got to let it go or you got to press through and still serve God anyway. God's expectations is that you serve him. Why? Because God made Adam to serve him and to have oversight, dominion over the works of God's hands. God spoke it all into existence, and it's like God saying this, listen to me, it's like God saying this, Adam, I am now handing this over to you. I am now handing this over to you. Adam, manage well what I am assigning you to do. God has handed over to you responsibilities in the workplace. Perform well, because you'll have to give an account of your performance, not merely to your supervisor, but to God. Back to work. Let's stand and look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we're so thankful that you've given us health to make wealth. It didn't have to be that way, but Lord, you've been merciful to see fit for it to be that way. Father, we pray for those, Lord, who may be unemployed. We pray, God, that you'll be the God of all encouragement, that you'll be the lifter of their heads. Lord, that you would open doors that are now shut, Lord, that, Father, that they might be encouraged through your goodness and your mercy. Father, we thank you for those who have experienced promotions and bonuses and awards and the like. Father, we pray that you would continue, Lord, to bless them and bless them profoundly, Lord, as they attempt to honor you and glorify you in the workplace through an honorable character. And then, Father, we pray for those, Lord, for those here today, Lord, for whatever reasons, Lord, have not been as focused or as dedicated to their vocation or their assignments. Father, we just pray, Lord, that you would awaken us, Lord. And, Lord, so long as the job is an honest job, it's a good job. And so, Father, help us to work honest work before you to receive an honest day pay. Now, Father, we bless your name. We ask this all in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen and amen. Amen.